few weeks ago, I was considering sharing a sermon on how we speak. So I would like to share with you a sermon that I've titled Sound Speech. In the middle of that, I heard then that Joyce had a session with you ladies about speaking, so I guess you get a double dose of this. But I'd like to talk about how we talk, how we express ourselves. And as I was thinking about this, the gift of speech is an incredibly unique thing. When I'm out there driving, I run into a lot of places where drivers and dispatchers and people have different languages. There was a place I was in here not long ago that I went in to get a load, and I could not speak the language of anybody who was on site. In fact, their office was written in Spanish. All the paperwork in the office, all the signs in the office was in Spanish. They couldn't read my paperwork. We couldn't figure out what load I was supposed to get because they understood Spanish and I had English. We actually had to call a dispatcher, a broker who put a translator on the phone, an interpreter on the phone, so we could actually talk to each other. It was very difficult. I have never seen a skunk using a smartphone and Google Translate to communicate with a groundhog. Anybody ever see that? Okay. Point is, God has given us abstract problem-solving abilities and the gift of speech in ways that are so different from the animal kingdom. It is a unique gift. It's a unique gift. There are some animal species who have exhibited primitive cultural and social skills, but when you really get down to the science, it's really about patterns, fear or hunger, that drive their ability to make tools and use them or interact with their own species. If you see a deer interacting with horses, it is worth taking a video and putting it on wherever because it's an anomaly. Okay, it's something unusual. So yes, we have been given gifts as human race. No honest science can definitively say that animals can be said to use abstract thought to solve problems or relate in meaningful communication even with their own species. God created man with his own image and breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul with the ability to use speech, to think abstractly, to love and choose between a variety of options in a matter far more complex than any other created being. When God created us, he looked on his new creation and said, "This is very good." But man fell into sin, and in our fallen state, we have learned how to use our words to hurt one another. We have learned how to use our words to sin. And if there's anything that has gotten me in trouble in life, it is things that I have said or words that I've used to hurt someone else. Jeremy started out talking about complaining and saying it's a hard lesson to teach because he's feeling convicted himself. And the more I studied this, the more I was like, I am not the person to talk about talking good or not offending in speech. If there's anything in 30 years of being an administrator or a pastor that I've got myself into trouble with, it's things that I've said to people, ways that I've offended people with things that I've said incorrectly or inappropriately or whatever. So I'm recognizing that I'm not speaking from a place of having conquered all. I am speaking from a place of understanding how easily it is to offend one another, to complain. Complaining is part of another thing that I observed along the way as I was studying this, how closely our attitudes and the way we express ourselves are interconnected. It's so interconnected. The whole concept that we were talking about in Sunday school about complaining is so interconnected with our attitudes and how we speak. Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech be always with grace." Wow, what a challenge. Let your speech be always with grace. Can you speak always with grace? I can't. Well, at least I don't. I don't know if I can't, but I don't. Do I always speak with grace? seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. In other words, if we put this into a paraphrase, we would say, let your speech be gracious and attractive, that the things you say draw people to you rather than drive them away. Sometimes we say things and the other person's face changes, they walk away, a fight happens, you're like, that did not go over well. I didn't mean it to sound that way, but I already did it, and you can't take it back. Words are just like, they're out there. It's like pouring water into the carpet. You can't get it all back out again. You can fix things, it'll dry, but the words have been spoken, and they have lasting impact. Titus 2:8 particularly calls on young men to have sound speech that is above reproach. Have sound speech that is above reproach, so that anyone who wishes to criticize you will be left with nothing evil to say about you. Our words, the way we talk, the way we think, the way we express ourselves as men, should be so far above reproach that anyone who wants to criticize you says, I don't like them, but there ain't nothing I can say bad about them. Nothing. They've never said anything to me that's harmful. You may turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I'd like to read verses 29 to 32. Later on, we're going to look at this passage a little deeper, but right now, 29 to 32 in Ephesians 4. There's so much that the Bible says about how we speak. So much that it has to say about the attitudes that feed our expressions from the Old Testament to the end of the New Testament. The Bible is full of things that talk to us about, and they're so clear. It doesn't leave me wondering. It's not the things like, well, what should I say or what shouldn't I say? Some of the things we read in the Bible, we can cast about as like what is meant here. But the things that the Bible tells us about how to speak are not unclear. It's very, very direct. It says here, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good for building up, that it may give grace to the listeners. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. So what I want to point out about this verse 30, we talk about not grieving the Holy Spirit, but all of this is in the context of verses 29 to 32, which if we read on, it's all about speaking. When we speak in ways that damage the other person, when we're dishonest or we're complaining or ungrateful, it grieves the heart of God. When we're not speaking correctly, when we're not speaking with grace and attractiveness, it grieves the heart of God. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath, anger, outburst, blasphemy, with all malice be taken away from you. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God for Christ also forgave you. What do we do when someone challenges us about something that we have said or the way we handled a situation in regard to our speech? How do we respond to that? When we are under stress, a psychologist or counselor would tell us that our responses are either to be to fight, to fly, fight, flight, or freeze. Those are the ways that we respond to stresses. And as I was thinking about how we respond when I'm challenged, I see that there's a parallel that we can bring those words into how we respond when someone challenges us in regard to how we have handled a situation in our speech. We have three choices: to fight, fly, or freeze, in slightly different words. If I'm fighting, I would put with that the word defend. I defend myself. I said what I said because of this. Okay? I'm fighting back, I'm defending myself. Or flight. If I am flying, I will ignore it or deny it. Yeah, I didn't say that. Didn't mean it that way. I will ignore it or deny it. Or usually when we talk about fight, flight, or freeze, those are negative things, but I think in our words, to freeze is actually a good thing. When I am challenged, I freeze. I pause and consider. Is there a truth to what is said here? Is there something that I actually need to go back and evaluate how I responded in that situation? And maybe I'm not correct with how I handled that. So fight, flight, or freeze, my suggestion is that I learn to pause and consider. The things that we need to change in how we speak may come to me in good faith and handled well, or they may come to me very tactless, all right? And so do I respond tactlessly to a tactless comment? That's our tendency, that's our natural man, that's our natural response. So when we are challenged with how we respond, they may come to me in a good, palatable way, or it may be stuck in my face in a tactless way. The challenge is, are we mature enough to hear something insensitive said to us and handle that maturely? Or they come to us in a multitude of methods in between those two extremes. What we do with the situations when we are challenged about how we speak takes the measure of who we are. Are we willing to hear and grow, or are we insecure and need to armor ourselves against any push on who we are as an individual? Can I hear with grace when someone shares a concern with me about how I function, how I speak, and how I respond in life? On the other hand, when you approach someone, whether you're true or whether you're not, whether it's right or whether it's wrong, when you approach someone, have you taken time to consider if your words are gentle and easy to hear? One of the qualities of a leader is that he is easy to be entreated. So when we come on to someone with something that we're concerned about, are we making it easy for them to hear us? Do we take time to make it easy for the other person to hear what we have to say? Or does the individual need to instantly protect themselves against an onslaught of damaging communication? I think it's down here in Miss Sherilyn's room. Do you have a thing about is it true, is it kind, is it necessary on the wall? So that's kind of a really old thing, a three test. Is it true, is it kind, is it necessary? I think we've all been told that since we were young. And that's about as good a test for the things we say as anything we can think about. Because it really does say a lot to us. It's still very true. Some will say, well, would you rather have me lie to you? Well, there's usually a third way. There's something that can be done in between lying and just blasting it out there. If we can't say it in kindness, then it probably doesn't need to be said. It is never right to lie, but it is the responsibility of the speaker to make sure what they are sharing is necessary and kind. If something must be said, then we need to make sure that we're taking time to say only that which is true and not exaggerating it or adding unnecessary details, and that we are kind and loving at the same time. When I was thinking about the question, is it necessary, I had to ask myself, does what I have to say improve on silence? Maybe silence is the best option. And for a person like me, that's not usually my first thought. Usually there's a whole lot of thoughts going on there. And so the question I have to ask myself is what I'm going to say, does it improve on silence? When we talk, it needs to pass all three of these tests. Sometimes we think that saying good things to a person isn't true. But I've heard Lisa say, don't worry when you're encouraging someone so much about whether or not it is true. She's not saying that we should lie. She's saying if you're going to stretch the truth, stretch it when you're encouraging someone. Be an encouraging person.